Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, we all know that Christmas is a season of giving. And if you doubted that for any reason, the retailers are happy to remind us. The retailers love this time of the year because, they can't wait for Thanksgiving to end so that Black Friday can come. How many of you are Black Friday shoppers? I'm not. It is the scariest thing in the world for me to walk into a shopping mall. So I wait for Cyber Monday. That's the best thing for a guy like me to be able to shop online and to order all my Christmas gifts and have them delivered right to my home or to my office. That's great for me. But I'm also glad for Giving Tuesday, that global day dedicated to giving back. Giving Tuesday comes after Black Friday and Cyber Monday as some attempt to rein in some of the commercialism and the consumerism of this time. Because you see, I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, we just need to take a collective deep breath, don't we? And remind ourselves as to why we do all this gift buying and all this gift giving. And it's for one simple reason. Because God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He gave His one and only Son. You know that God is the most generous being in the universe, that He is the best gift giver found anywhere in the universe? He really is. He's the most generous being, and we as His children and followers by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are never more like God than when we give, than when we give joyously and generously and cheerfully, not just at Christmas time, but any time of the year. And so I want to talk to you about the gifts of Christmas. Four of them that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve. God's gift of Christmas love, His gift of Christmas joy, His gift of Christmas peace, and His gift of Christmas hope. And if all of those gifts sound a little bit abstract, they are. But here's the beauty of the incarnation and the beauty of Christmas is that all of those abstract concepts, love, joy, peace, and hope, became reality in the person of Jesus Christ and that babe in Bethlehem. Now, that's why I like to say that God's Christmas love, which we'll look at this morning, God's Christmas love is wrapped in human flesh, in swaddling clothes, we might say. We don't need to leave God's Christmas love in the abstract somewhere. It was reality. It was wrapped in human flesh. John tells us in John chapter 1 that great Christmas verse, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and He dwelt among us. And God wrapped up His Christmas love in a person named Jesus Christ who was born in Bethlehem. We might say that God's Christmas love sounds like a baby's cry in Bethlehem. It sounds like the voice of many angels singing glory to God to the highest and on peace. Goodwill toward men, and all that the angels sang. The odds makers would have put their money on Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, for where the Messiah showed up, because Bethlehem was a nothing little village, a nothing little hamlet outside of Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem was the place where everyone thought Messiah would come, but God in His sovereignty and in His wisdom chose Bethlehem. And who would have ever thought of a virgin birth? But this is how the Savior came into the world, through a virgin named Mary. I want us to talk about God's Christmas love this morning, and what can we say about it? I want to suggest three or four things as we get started in this Christmas season. The first is that God's Christmas love is really incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. As I sketched out this series a while ago, and as I sat down this week to write a message about God's Christmas love and how God so loved the world, I got to be real honest with you. I felt a little bit intimidated by the subject because I quickly realized who among us can comprehend the love of God and who among us can talk about it adequately? I mean, the love of God is truly incomprehensible. Christmas in and of itself, friends, is holy ground. But when you start talking about the love of God at Christmas, I feel like a little 12-year-old boy who's trying to explain Einstein's theory of relativity. I can say the words, God loves you at Christmas, just like I can say E equals MC squared. But beyond that, my words fail me. And I don't understand the world of physics and relativity, let alone the incomprehensible nature of God's love at any time, let alone at Christmas time. The Apostle Paul was no intellectual pygmy, but when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he told them how he prayed for them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow down my knees before the Father." He goes on to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, listen to this, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, and for my family this Christmas is that we might know the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love, His Christmas love for you and for me. Now, that's going to be hard for us to do because Paul is quick to say that the love of Christ, we might say the love of Christ at Christmas, surpasses knowledge. Why is it so hard for us to comprehend the love of God? I can think of a few reasons. First of all, because there are limits to our human reason. Now, the intellectual elite in our society don't want to admit that. They don't want anyone to say that all the degrees that they have and the alphabet soup behind their names, that human reason has some limits to it, but it does. It's not the human reason that helps us understand the complex nature of who God is and why He does the things that He does in this world. It's the revelation of God that helps us understand that. Human reason has its limits. That's why there are some things like the love of God. We need the revelation of God. We need God to show us. We need God to demonstrate to us His love. So human reason has its limits. Another reason that I think it's hard for us to comprehend the love of God is because our culture perverts love and masquerades love in a lot of different ways. To say it in maybe a nicer way, human love is different than God's love, than divine love. Human love can be friendly, like I love my neighbor, or I love a friend. It can be romantic, like the love between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or a husband and a wife. But our culture has a way of perverting it. Love in the masqueraded kind of way can be immoral and lustfully erotic. But that's not the nature of God's love. And so sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend the love of God because the way others have loved us and the way we have loved others in our culturally perverted kind of way falls way short of the love of God. The other reason I think the love of God is hard for us to comprehend is because love is kind of an abstract concept, like joy and peace and hope. How do we wrap our understanding in our minds, let alone our hands and our feet, around abstract concepts like love and joy and peace and hope? And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that God is love. Say that with me. God is love. The Bible says that. The John who wrote the Gospel of John wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8, John says that God is love. Now, we have to be real careful with that because it's easy to turn that around and assume the opposite too, that love is God, but that would be a philosophical mistake. God is love, but that doesn't mean that love is God. In other words, love does not define God. God defines love, and He loves it in the way that he expresses Himself and demonstrates His love. All the ways that God expresses Himself is an expression of who He is. And at Christmas time, He expressed Himself in the primary way that we might understand His nature, and that is He loves us. He demonstrated, He showed off His love toward us. He took it out of the abstract and put it into human flesh and into swaddling clothes and into something that you and I as human beings can understand. That's why John moves very quickly from the abstract concept that God is love And he becomes very, very concrete about it. He goes on to say in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." If you get lost in the philosophical Milky Way up there about this idea that God is love, John wants us to understand that that love was demonstrated, it was made manifest, it was made real to us when he sent his only Son Jesus into this world, and he was born in Bethlehem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's one thing to say to somebody, "I love you," to tell them verbally, "I love you." It's another thing to show it. And God is in the show and tell business. Christmas, again, is God's love wrapped in human flesh, wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's his way of not only saying to the world, "I love you," but demonstrating it, putting on a show and tell for all the world to see, even for all of the heavenly angels to see and to sing about. But to say all of that, I just got to be real honest with you. God's love is so incomprehensible to me and to us. It's hard for me to even feel adequate about a message like this, to find the words to even describe God's Christmas love to you and for me. It's so huge. Which brings me to the second thing I think we can say about God's Christmas love, and that is, it's not only incomprehensible, but it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians. Remember, he wants them to comprehend with all the saints. Listen to this. What is the breadth and length and height and the depth of God's love? In that phrase, Paul lays out the dimensions of God's love. Have you ever tried to measure the love of God? It's about as impossible and as difficult to do as, counting the sands and the grains of sands at the beach. It's just an impossible task. Or try to measure the span of the universe with a 12-inch ruler. I mean, it's just impossible to do. Or even to jump into the Grand Canyon and do it with a little 12-inch ruler. It's immeasurable. Even though Paul tries to lay out the dimensions of God's love, his width and his length and his height and his depth, it's still an immeasurable task. Now, those of you in the business world might remember an old adage that goes something like this: you can't manage what you cannot measure, or you do not measure. That's pretty popular in the business world. And so business people will often have various metrics by which they measure their business success, their profits, their losses. And whatever you can measure in the business world, you can manage it. But what if you can't measure something? Well, those same business people will say, then it's not worth measuring. And you just don't worry about managing it. And I think that's the point when it comes to the love of God. It's immeasurable, because our job is not to manage the love of God. It's simply to accept it by faith and to receive it as a free gift. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what God's Christmas love is all about. Don't try to manage it. Don't try to even comprehend it in your human reason. Just accept it and receive that love as a free gift from God. Christmas is God's love wrapped in human flesh and delivered to us in swaddling clothes. It's immeasurable. It's incomprehensible. But as immeasurable as it is, I'm going to make an attempt to measure it. I want us to take out our little 12-inch ruler in the form of John 3:16, and try to measure the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. You know John 3:16, don't you? You probably know it by heart. We don't even have to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn to it in your Bible. But we can say it together, can't we? Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Max Lucado says with poetic flair that John 3:16 is a, quote, "a 26-word parable of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same." He goes on to say, it's brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start with John 3:16. If you know everything in the Bible, return there. We all need the reminder, the heart of the human problem is the heart of the human, he says, and God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. And I would add that God's Christmas love is described in John 3:16 as well. God so loved the world that he gave the best gift anyone has ever given. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his book, God Loves You, Dr. David Jeremiah writes, John 3:16 has long been regarded as our greatest, most direct, and most concise statement of the gospel. With almost miraculous precision, it places the good news of the love of God in the smallest of packages. When you say John 3:16, even many unbelievers either know what it means or know the verse itself. It is the most famous book, chapter, verse reference in the entire Bible. You'll see it on a banner at sporting events, emblazed on a t-shirt, or scrawled in graffiti on an underpass. It is a shorthand way of God saying, he loves us, that God loves you and he loves me. Well, as immeasurable as the love of God is, let's take out our 12-inch ruler as 12-year-old little boys and little girls, and let's try to measure the love of God. Consider the width of God's love in the phrase, for God so loved the world. The world. I'm talking the entire world he loved. Now we need to make a distinction between the world of people and the world system, because the same John who penned the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 16 also penned words in 1 John where he told us, do not love the world, the flesh and the devil and all that. There's a difference between the people of the world and the world system, which is corrupted by sin and Satan and the devil. God doesn't love all of the sinful mistakes we have made. No, God loves the people of the world, the entire world. And I want you to understand that in the first century, that was a radical, radical concept for first century Jews, because the Jews certainly understood in the first century that God loved his chosen people. But anybody outside of that, I'm not so sure. Does God really love Gentiles and Samaritans and people who are not chosen like us? That was the mindset of the first century Jew. And so when Jesus comes along and he says, God so loves the world, it's a radical concept. Leon Morris, who is a Bible commentator, says this is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all of mankind. Think of the most unlovely person in your sphere of influence, the person that you just have a hard time loving. I'm not talking about the people in your own family that get ornery once in a while. I'm talking about that neighbor or that coworker or that person that we see doing despicable things on the 24-hour news cycles. God so loved the world. Consider the width of his love. I was trying to wrap my mind around it this week, and I wrote down these words. God's love has no racial, geographic, economic, or political boundaries. He loves black people as much as he loves white people, Hispanics and Asians. He loves the poor as much as he loves the rich. He loves people in Malaysia as much as he loves people in Montana and Manhattan. God loves Democrats as much as he loves Republicans. Can I say that? And vice versa? And it was as hard as it was for me to admit, God loves Washington Redskins fans as much as he loves Dallas Cowboy fans. I had to leave enough room in my theology for that and my understanding of God's love, because God so loved the world. Consider the width of his love. But consider the length of his love in the phrase that he gave his only son. The length to which God went to demonstrate and to put his love on display is found at Christmas time when he sent his one and only son into this world, into a kind of an off-the-forsaken map place called Bethlehem, in humble surroundings. And he sent his son, who left the splendors of heaven and clothed himself in the rags of human flesh, with his eye on the cross to sacrifice himself for our sins. The length, friends, to which God loves us is mind-boggling. I mean, I might say to you, I love you, but I'm not sure that I would give you one of my children. Let's just be honest here, which demonstrates the limits of my human love. I wouldn't give you one of my kids, sorry. And you wouldn't do the same for me. But God sent his only son. And Jesus left the splendors of heaven, perfect environment, to come to this ragtag place, stained and marred and corrupted by sin. And he knew full well that those that he created would spit upon him and drive nails into his hands and feet and crucify him. The length to which God went to demonstrate his love is truly, truly mind-boggling. Consider the depth of God's love in the phrase that whoever believes in him. Circle that word, whoever. It's an inclusive word. And people in our society who love inclusive big tent politics would love John 3:16 if they really read it. Because whoever believes in him, there are no exceptions. Whoever believes in him is the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love goes all the way down into the darkest, darkest place in your heart and in my heart. It goes into the deepest place in the sea. You'll never escape the love of God. You can go to the farthest place in the universe, the darkest place in the universe. You'll never escape the love of God. Whoever believes in him. And this is a wonderful place where you and I can insert our name into John 3:16, this microcosm of the Christmas story. For God so loved the world. No, for God so loved Ron Jones that he gave his one and only son, that if Ron Jones believes in him, he will not perish but have everlasting life. You can insert your name into that because whoever includes you. This is big tent politics. It's big tent religion. Whoever believes in him. You could even insert the name Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, and Saddam Hussein. Is your theology, your understanding of God's Christmas love deep enough and wide enough and long enough and high enough to include the word whoever believes in him? You understand why I had a hard time with this message and just trying to wrap my little pea brain around the love of God? My love has limits. You hurt me, you step on me, you hurt any member of my family, and I'm a human being. I'm not going to love you as much. It's going to be hard for me. Consider the height of God's love in the phrase, shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a choice that's presented to us even at Christmas time. You go into eternity, as we all will one day, and you can experience eternal life or eternal death. Hell is a lot of things. First of all, it's a real place. But it's one place where you'll never hear the words, I love you, from anybody, let alone God. That's a place that Jesus says is a perishing place. But here's the good news about the height of God's love. Think about the height of heaven, God's heavenly home. God loves us so much that he wants us to spend all of eternity with him in his heavenly home, his big house. I can say I love you, but I don't want to live with you, and you don't want to live with me. We'd probably get on each other's nerves, right? I know a lot of parents who say, you know, I love my kids, but I raised them up to get out on their own. I'm not looking for them to come back, you know, the boomerang generation kind of thing. But our Heavenly Father loves us so much, he wants us to live with him forever in his heavenly home, in his big house. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm building many, many rooms. My Father's house has many, many rooms. He's building on a place for all, whoever will believe in him. Because whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting and eternal life. Well, that's my 12-year-old with my 12-inch ruler attempt to try to measure the immeasurable love of God, the width, the length, the height, the depth. It's truly incomprehensible. It is immeasurable. But thirdly, God's Christmas love is inseparable. It's inseparable. Go with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I love these verses of Scripture, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes, he even crescendos at this point in his argument in the book of Romans. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation," another translation says, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture, friends. And for many of you who go into this Christmas season, and it's a hard, hard time of the year. The holidays are hard for you. Maybe it's been a long, long time till you've heard anybody say, "I love you," let alone hear God say or somebody say that God loves you. Just to hear the words of Scripture here, nothing, nothing, nada, zilch, can separate you from the love of God. It's inseparable. When I was in seminary many, many years ago in Dallas, Texas, I was working on my master's at Dallas Seminary, and one of my classmates and one of my friends had a contact or a relationship or knew somebody who knew Dr. Charles Ryrie, who was a legendary professor at Dallas Seminary. Like a lot of guys, I went to Dallas Seminary to study with certain professors because they were the guys who were writing the books, and you know, and to have an opportunity to meet Dr. Ryrie, who was retired at the time, still living in the Dallas area in a high-rise apartment. To have a chance to meet him was wonderful. My friend and classmate and I were taking a course called Spiritual Life, and part of what we did in Spiritual Life was study Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's a fabulous section of Scripture. And we had the opportunity to go to Dr. Ryrie's house over about 5 or 6 weeks and sit down personally with him in his home office where he personally tutored us through Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'm just telling you, this is like somebody in the IT world getting an opportunity to sit down with Bill Gates or Steve Jobs and learn about, you know, computers and all that. And there were times that I just thought, sitting in Dr. Ryrie's office, that the cloud had come down and formed all around us. It was a wonderful experience for a couple of eager seminary students. And I'll never forget when Dr. Ryrie came to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he read these two verses just like I did. And then he paused, and we looked at him, just hanging on every word that he said. And he said, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." And he looked at my friend and I, and he says, "Are you a created thing?" It's when you think you know the answer, but you're scared to say it. We kind of looked at each other, "Yeah, we're a created thing." And he just smiled, and he says, "Not even you can separate you from the love of God." That is so powerful. Because some of you are saying, "Pastor, you don't know what I did 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, or 6 hours ago. God can't love somebody like me even this Christmas." Oh, yeah, he can. I don't know that I can explain it to you. It's incomprehensible. I don't know that I can measure it for you. It's beyond any human measurement. But I can tell you this, nothing, nothing you've done in the past, in the present, in the future, will ever separate you from the love of God. And we're reminded of that at Christmas time, because Christmas is God's love to you and me personally and to the entire world, wrapped in human flesh, wrapped in those swaddling clothes. It's a reminder for the world to be reminded and for us to be reminded individually that God loves us in a way that humanly we cannot comprehend. Maybe 19 years ago, and my son will be 19 in January, maybe when I became a father 19 years ago, I began to grasp just a little bit of how God loves his kids. Because I can't think of anything that my kids, my son or my daughter, could do to make me love them any more or any less than I really do. Okay? But even then, my human love is imperfect. So God's love is, it's incomprehensible, it's immeasurable, it is inseparable. And fourthly, you've heard this before, but God's Christmas love is unconditional. It's unconditional. Years ago, C.S. Lewis, the great mind of the 20th century, the C.S. Lewis who was once a professed atheist who became a radical follower of Jesus Christ, he wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he went into the Greek language, the language that the New Testament is originally written in, and he found four words that could be translated in the English, love. So when, you know, when you're studying the Bible and you come across the word love, it's good to know which one of those four words they are. You know, some of them talk about a friendly kind of love, some romantic kind of love, some an erotic kind of love. And then there's this word agape. Agape. Anytime the Bible talks about God's love, it's an agape love. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's not the kind of love that says, I love you if or I love you when. It just says, I love you, period. There are no conditions that the love of God sets for you and for me. We don't have to meet any particular conditions. And we can't go around bragging, saying, oh, I am this or I am that. Because I did this or because I did that, God must love me so much more. No, the Old Testament Israelites learned that God's love for even his chosen people was not dependent upon their performance. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, Moses reminds the nation of Israel, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the people. So if the Israelites were ever tempted to kind of, you know, walk around with their chest puffed out a little bit, thinking, oh, you know, we're just this big bad nation and we're so good, and no wonder God chose us. You know, Moses cut them down to size and said, no, you were a nothing nation. You were the fewest among. If God really wanted to, you know, choose the best and the baddest out there, he'd choose. No, but Israel, the Hebrew people. It's because God wanted to demonstrate his unconditional love. Rick Warren says God never made a person that he doesn't love. If you're feeling unloved this morning for any reason, just hear those words this Christmas. God loves you. He never made somebody that he didn't love in a way that only God can love. And to try to wrap our minds around the unconditional nature of God's love, just remember this, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. You can't perform any better as a Christian, go to church more often, be baptized, or, you know, have a perfect church attendance or anything like that. That's not going to make God love you anymore, because his love is perfect and it's complete and it's full. It's already as big as it's ever going to get. Likewise, you can't stumble and fall and backslide and even fall into disobedience or even some heinous sin and make God love you any less than he already does, because his love is unconditional. He doesn't say, I love you when, or I love you if, or I love you because. He just says, I love you. I love you. I love you just the way you are. And as the old saying goes, he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. That's why he sent his son. You may have a wayward child, into drugs and all kinds of really bad things. You don't love your child any less, but you love that child so much, you don't want to leave that child that way, and you'll do whatever you can to rescue that child from that life of destruction. That's what Christmas is all about. God loves us so much. He saw us going down a really bad path, toward a path of destruction, and he sent his only son into the hood, as it was, to rescue us, sent us into a lost and corrupted and sin-marred world. As beautiful as the earth is, it is a ghetto compared to where Jesus came from. And he clothed himself in the rags of human flesh because he loves us too much to leave us on the path of destruction that we were heading toward. And so this is why John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, see, try to see this. Don't just hear it, but try to see it. See what kind or what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we of all people should be called children of God. And so we are, John says. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12, but to as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Well, it's one thing to be a child of God by creation, and we can kind of generally talk about the fatherhood of God and the, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You become a child of God in that special and treasured relationship he wants to have with us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas was the delivery of that package. Now, there are going to be a lot of packages delivered at Christmas time by, you know, UPS and FedEx. There was a package delivered 2,000 years ago in a place called Bethlehem. It had your name on it, had my name on it, had the entire world's name on it. And the package was this little baby of Christmas love, wrapped in human flesh and in swaddling clothes. And we'll spend a lot of time this Christmas exchanging gifts, hopefully the gift of love and joy and peace and hope. We'll spend a lot of time trying to demonstrate our love toward one another. And when we do, let's remember as best as we can that God so loved, or as John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love this Christmas. We love our family, we love our friends, we love our church, we love our neighbors. We love because he first loved us. Take some time to let your mind and your heart just marinate on that this Christmas. God loves you, friends. I can't explain it because it's incomprehensible. I can't measure it. It's immeasurable. I can tell you that you'll never be separated from the love of God, no matter how much you understand it. It's unconditional. And it's a gift that God has wrapped and he's put under a tree. Oh, not a Christmas tree like the ones we decorate, but a tree called Calvary. And for everybody who believes, for everybody who wants the free gift of God's Christmas love and the free gift of eternal life, it's there for the taking. And if you've never reached out by faith and received the free gift of God's Christmas love, this is a great time to do that. And there are people all across this church and all across this county and all across the state and the country and the world for 2,000 years that have received this gift, this free gift, and it's changed their lives. You saw in the video some of the people right here in this place that God has transformed by his love, given through the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas love 2,000 years ago. And today can be that day of transformation for you. No better time to talk about the love of God than at Christmas, and no better time to receive God's free gift of Christmas love than this Christmas. And I want to encourage you to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It just never ceases to amaze me how relevant and how real and how life-giving this book is, the stories in this book that you preserved, and how even the story of Christmas, as familiar as we are with it and as simple as it is, yet, oh, how profound it is. Father, in the many, many ways I have failed to even talk adequately about your Christmas love this morning, would you fill in the gaps in each of our hearts? Would you make every person in this place not only intellectually know that God is love and they are loved by God, but I pray that in a fresh way this morning, they would feel it and experience it and personally possess it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this babe in Bethlehem. Your Christmas love sounded like the cry of a baby and like the sound of many angels who sang glory to God in the highest. And we echo that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.